Welcome to the Renaissance Christian Church Podcast. We're a church family with the mission of seeking God, serving others, and sharing the gospel. We're grateful that you have joined us as we study through the Bible, and we hope that it brings you encouragement and inspiration for your daily life. Here's Pastor Robert Fonseca.
We're going to see the story of the resurrection through the eyes of two women who were there to the very end, and we'll see that they were also there at the very beginning. These two women, if you just look back with me at the previous chapter of Matthew's Gospel, Matthew 27, verses 55 and 56, I kind of want to give you a little background story here on them. So this is at the crucifixion. Jesus has died. And it says, "And many women were there looking on from a distance, who had followed Jesus from Galilee, ministering to him, among whom was Mary Magdalene, along with Mary, the mother of James and Joseph, and the mother of the sons of Zebedee." So there we have three women, but in the story that we're going to look at, the continuation is we're going to look at the two Marys. So they watched, it says, from a distance, right? It's important to note that the men, all 11 of the disciples, had already ran away out of fear and were in hiding. And no doubt there was some sadness as well. But the women stayed there to the very end, even though they had seen their Lord brutally beaten and crucified. And they watched continually, and they even watched from a distance as Joseph of Arimathea, the rest of chapter 27 tells us, take the body and put him into a tomb. They saw where the tomb was as well. And so they were the last ones, not only at the crucifixions, they were the last ones at the gravesite, because even if you drop down to verse 60 of that same chapter, it says, They laid it in his own new tomb, which he had hewn out in the rock, and rolled a large stone against the entrance of the tomb and went away. So Joseph and Nicodemus, who was with them, they went away, leaving Jesus in the tomb. And look at verse 61. And Mary Magdalene was there, and the other Mary sitting opposite the grave. So again, they were there to the very end. And in the story we're going to look at in a few moments, they are the very first ones at the tomb of the resurrection. So let's read that account, and we'll go through it, look at the story, and then find some points of application along the way and at the very end. But before we do that, we should probably pray. Maybe that's why this isn't working. So let's pray. Lord God, once again, and we can never say it enough, thank you so much for sending your only Son to die and to rise again for us in our stead, in hopes of a blessed assurance of a resurrection for our own very lives. We thank you so much for that, Lord. And as we go through the text this morning, I pray that you would speak to each and every heart this morning that is here. For whatever reason they are here, Lord, they are sitting before you, listening to the inspired word of God being read. And we pray that you would speak to their hearts, all of us, and transform us. And we pray this in your name, amen. All right, so now let's read the text, Matthew 28. Now it says, "Now after the Sabbath, as it began to dawn toward the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary came to look at the grave. And behold, a severe earthquake had occurred, for the angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came upon and rolled away the stone and sat upon it. And his appearance was like lightning, and his garment was as white as snow. And the guards shook for fear of him and became like dead men. And the angel answered and said to the woman, 'Do not be afraid, for I know that you are looking for Jesus who has been crucified. He is not here, for he is risen, just as he said. Come, see the place where he was lying. and go quickly and tell his disciples that he has risen from the dead, and behold, he is going before you into Galilee. There you will see him. Behold, I have told you. And they departed quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy, and ran to report it to his disciples. And behold, Jesus met them and greeted them, and they came up and took hold of his feet and worshiped him. Then Jesus said to them, "Do not be afraid. Go and take word to my brethren to leave for Galilee, and there they shall see me." So here's the account of Mary's, Magdalene, and the other Mary interaction at the grave with the resurrected Lord. So let's go back to the very beginning here in verse 1. So it says that they came to look at the grave, right? They came to pay their respects, which all of us probably have done if we've gone to a funeral, right? We go there to pay our respects. And there's no doubt they came to do the same, right? This was the last time that they were going to probably see the Lord. You see, it's believed that in early Jewish tradition that you could visit the body up to 3 days after the death to assure that the body was dead. There's even one tradition that I found was there was a belief that after 3 days, the spirit would leave the body of a dead person. So either way, it was their last opportunity to kind of say goodbye to Jesus. Again, we all do that at funerals. We go in some sense for our own benefit to say goodbye or to pay respects to those who have died. And so there's no doubt that this is one of the reasons they came. The other reason is that they came to anoint the Lord's body, right? They came to give the Lord a proper burial. As Pastor John said earlier, that the body of Christ was taken down in a hurry and was quickly wrapped and set in a tomb because of the Sabbath that was coming. And so as these women came, they were expecting to find a dead Jesus. The Lord was dead in a tomb that we read earlier that they had saw. They saw Jesus being laid in a tomb with their very eyes. And that's what they were coming to see. But what they came and found was entirely different. You see, they came to the grave and they found, first of all, we're told in the text, that this large stone that they saw being rolled in front of the tomb to seal it, it was rolled away. And the guards also were no longer there, right? They had been set there, as we see earlier in Matthew 27, to guard the grave. Because the Jewish authorities had said, hey, we need to set a guard because we had heard this man say that in 3 days he was going to rise from the dead. And they believe that, you know what, the apostles, they're going to come, they're going to steal the body, take it away, and say that Jesus rose from the dead. And so the Roman authorities said, here's a guard, set them and do what you need to do to secure the grave. And so that's what had happened. But they found that the guard were gone. And what they found was an angel of the Lord, it says. Other gospels tell us there were two angels. This one tells us there's one. There's no doubt that once they went into the tomb, we see that's where the second angel was. But from their perspective, they're saying that Matthew's telling us when they first got there, they see an angel of the Lord. Not only that, they see an empty grave. And so with that, there was a great message given to them to explain what they were witnessing at that very moment. The angel of the Lord in verse 7 tells them, "Do not be afraid." Right? There's many reasons why they were probably afraid. One, they seen an angel, which could be pretty terrifying, I'm sure. To see an angelic being bright as with white linen and really bright. Another thing is just seeing, like, being afraid of, like, what's going on? We come here, we saw two nights ago, we saw Jesus being put in a grave. And now the stone's gone. It's empty. Like, what's going on? The fear of not knowing what had happened to their Lord. So the angel says, don't be afraid. He's going to explain to them what exactly is going on. He says in verse 6, at the end of verse 5, he says, "I know that you're looking for Jesus who has been crucified." And verse 6 says, "He is not here." And the explanation for him not being here is because he has risen, just as he said. come and see the place where he was lying. So the reason Jesus isn't in the grave is because he's risen from the dead. And it's interesting to note the disciple or the angel says, just as he told you guys, like, this shouldn't be a surprise. This is something that Jesus told you over and over again was going to happen. No matter how unbelievable it might have been, he told you this was going to happen. And this was the message the Lord was trying to convey to his disciples while he was ministering to them. Turn back a few chapters with me to Matthew chapter 16, and I want to show you how Jesus was explaining this to them, because this is important for our message as believers. This is why Jesus was telling them there was a purpose for him to come and to die and to rise again. And it's something, if you've been here over the last month, that we've been talking about over and over again, the different aspects of the importance of the resurrection of Jesus. It wasn't just to defeat death, which is, I'm glad he did. But in Matthew 16, this is where the story and the gospel accounts takes a turn. Jesus is now focused on demonstrating to the disciples his purpose for coming. And that's why Matthew writes in verse 21 of Matthew 16, from this time, Jesus began to show his disciples that he must, it's important, he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders, the chief priests, scribes, and be killed, and be raised up the third day. He's like, this is what has to take place. He was going to start showing his disciples what was going to take place so they wouldn't be worried, so they wouldn't have a misunderstanding about who Jesus is. And this was so, like, not what the disciples were expecting, that this is the account where Peter says in verse 22, Peter took the Lord aside and began to rebuke him, saying, God forbid it, Lord. This shall never happen to you. He's like, no, Lord, we're not going to let you die. We're going to go with you, right? We're not going to let that happen. We're going to defend you. And if you know the story, Peter does, or he tries at least by cutting off the ear of one of the guards. And verse 23, look at what Jesus tells him. But he turned and said to Peter, get behind me, Satan. You are a stumbling block to me. For you are not setting your mind on God's interests, but man's. It's like you're not thinking about God's purposes for my life. You're thinking on human terms, right? And sometimes we as believers, we don't see the end story. And so we begin to think if something bad is going to happen, that that can't be God's plan. That everything has to go perfect in life for a believer. But if you've been a believer for a while, you know that is not true. And this is what Jesus was trying to convey to the disciples, that, hey, my mission is not what you think it is. My mission is to come and to die. Turn to chapter 17 now as Jesus continues to demonstrate this to them. And look at verse 22 and 23. It says, and while they were gathered together in Galilee, Jesus said to them, the Son of Man is going to be delivered into the hands of men, and they will kill him, and he will be raised on the third day. And they were deeply grieved. So he said, not only is it my plan, but people are going to take me, and they're going to arrest me, and they're going to kill me. I'm delivering myself to them, but they are going to be the ones who do it. And then one last time, just for emphasis, Matthew chapter 20, verse 17. Here, Jesus is a little more emphatic and puts some more emphasis on his mission. He says, and Jesus was about to go up to Jerusalem, right? This is going to be the Holy Week, right before the triumphal entry. He says, he took the 12 disciples aside by themselves, and on the way he said to them, so again, he's like, hey, guys, we're going into Jerusalem. I've been telling you this, but I want to reiterate how important this is, that you guys understand this. He says, behold, we are going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be delivered to the chief priests and scribes, and they will condemn him to death and will deliver him to the Gentiles to mock and scourge and crucify him. And on the third day, he will be raised up. again, this is the mission of the Lord. He's trying to tell them, this is how important it is. This is my sole purpose. And so the angels here, going back to our text in Matthew 28, is telling the women, you guys have heard this before. This is not new. This is what Jesus said was going to happen. And if you don't believe me, what does he tell them in verse 6? Go and check it out for yourself. Go and see where you yourself saw the Lord be lain. Come check it out. Look at the evidence. Again, you guys saw him in there. You saw the stone rolled away. You saw him crucified. If he was dead, he would be in there. Go and check it out. It's interesting to note that both believing and unbelieving scholars, people who study the crucifixion of Jesus, and yes, there's unbelieving scholars who do that as well, they all overwhelmingly confer the following. They all believe that Jesus died of crucifixion. They all believe that Jesus' tomb was empty on Easter morning. They also confer that they believe that the disciples believed that they saw the resurrected Jesus. Not only do scholars, again, I'm not just Christian scholars, I'm talking about skeptical scholars, unbelieving scholars. Not only that, they also say that there were two unbelievers who claimed to have seen the resurrected Jesus, and they believed them as well. Do you know who the unbelieving people were? Well, they're Saul of Tarsus. When he saw Jesus, he was persecuting the church, and he was transformed by the resurrected Jesus. And this one always is probably hits a little more home to all of us who have siblings. Jesus's brother James also was converted by the resurrected Jesus. Now just imagine this. Your brother is telling you that he's God. How many of you have siblings who think they're God? Right? You're like, you're God? Yeah, right. I live with you. It wasn't, Jesus' family didn't believe him, right? There's stories in the gospel all the time where they're like, Jesus, come on, man. They're like, you need to go get your brother Jesus. He's acting crazy again. And so the family always tries to get him and bring him home. But after the resurrection, James, the brother of Jesus, is converted. The reason I bring this up, because even skeptical scholars will say that is true. They say, we believe that James believes that he saw something and it transformed him. Now, obviously, unbelieving scholars won't admit that Jesus is God, but they say, well, all these people believe it. Something really happened. They are doing the work of kind of like, let's see if these things are true. So at the grave, they're told, don't be afraid. Jesus isn't here. He's risen again, just like we told you. Come and check it out. And then finally, they tell him in verse 7, the angels tell the women, go quickly and tell his disciples. Tell them that he's risen from the dead. Tell them that he's going to meet them in Galilee, that they're going to see Jesus again. And the disciples needed to hear this, didn't they? They were defeated. They were sad. Remember, I started by saying they were not at the crucifixion. They had left. They weren't even at the tomb that morning. They were all in other gospel cells. They were all back at home. They were saddened. They needed to hear the joyous news of the resurrected Jesus. They needed to know that all that they had given up in their lives was true. They needed to know that there was hope, that they didn't follow Jesus for no reason, that there was purpose and there was meaning. The women have found that out, and now the angel said, go tell my brother, go tell the disciples this. And so in their response, they, verse 8, they leave quickly, it says in verse 8. They departed quickly from the tomb with fear and with great joy. So they were still a little frightened by the whole situation, but they were now happy. They were joyous. The Lord's risen. He's not in the tomb. We've checked it out. And we know the disciples didn't steal it, the body. He's really risen. And again, they needed to tell the disciples that. And I like what happens in verse 9. As they were leaving the tomb, being obedient to what the angels had commanded them, being obedient to the message, they were rewarded in verse 9. It says, and behold, Jesus met them and greeted them. That's something we kind of skip over, but just imagine, they've just been told they're obedient. We're going to go do it. We've just been told, and Jesus stops them and meets them and greets them for their faithfulness. Right? It's just a reminder, as we remain obedient to the Lord, you never know what he's going to do in your life. When you keep yourself in a place of obedience, it's when we're in a disobedience that we don't see the Lord move. And so what do they do as a result of seeing Jesus? It says they took hold of his feet and they worshiped him. This was a continual recognition by these faithful women of who Jesus was. They fell down and they just held on to him. I mean, wouldn't you hold down to somebody that you loved who'd resurrected? Think of your loved ones who have passed, if you saw them again. Sorry. Would you not hold on to them? And they did that with the Lord. They worshiped him. And so, with that said, not only did they get to see the Lord, but Jesus encouraged them by echoing the same message of the angels. Look at what Jesus says in verse 10. Jesus says, don't be afraid. Right? Again, don't fear what's going on here. Go and tell, or take the word to my brethren and have them, and tell them to leave for Galilee because I'm going to meet them. This is the exact same message that the angels told the girls, or the women, Mary and Mary. Go tell my disciples. I'm going to see them. He confirmed that message and they were rewarded with that. Go help resurrect the hope and the joy of the defeated disciples. Go do that. And that's the message that we hear this morning, right? A resurrected joy, right? No matter what's going on in your life, when you meet the Lord, he can transform you, transform that situation. He takes our sorrow and turns it into joy. So let's just take some points of application this morning. This morning, I ask a question to each and every one of us, whether you come here all the time or this is your first time. How have you come this morning to the grave of the Lord? Right? The women went to the grave for a purpose, right? They went to see the dead Lord. And some of us this morning have come here in the same way. We come to honor a dead man, right? Easter is we're remembering the death or the resurrection of Jesus, but some people come out of reverence or out of religious duty, right? Again, that's what the women were doing. Out of reverence and religious duty, they initially went to the grave to see a dead man. And again, some of us this morning have come. We know deep in our hearts that we don't believe in the resurrected Jesus. We believe in a dead Jesus, right? He was probably a good moral teacher, started a religion, whatever your thoughts are, and he was a good man, and I came here out of respect or reverence or even religious duty. So I ask you this morning, is that why you came? Or maybe you came this morning to worship the living Lord. I would think that most of you who call Renaissance home, that's what you've come to do. You come to worship the living Lord. You look at the grave, in a sense, the empty tomb, in an essence, to remind yourself that the Lord is no longer in the grave, right? That's why they didn't truly understand it. But if you look at that quote, if you could put that quote back up again, you look at that quote, that could also be a criticism or a critique of some of us this morning, of our faith in the Lord or our understanding about the Lord. And what I mean by that is this, is we have a view of Jesus, a compassion for Jesus, a loving compassion, a devotion to Jesus in a way that we might have for a character in a story. Right? If you read a good book or you watch a good movie, you develop compassion. You develop maybe even a devotion to a character in a story. Do you understand what I'm saying? And you follow along that person and you're hoping in the end that everything works out the way that, you know, they're wanting you to have it work out. And some of us, again, but that's fiction. And some of us this morning might have that same kind of devotion to the Jesus, compassion for him as a character, as a moral teacher, but not as the risen Lord. So I ask you this morning, why have you come, or how have you come to the grave of the Lord this morning? Because if you have a devotion to a Lord that's only associated with religious actions, religious works, or religious duty, but you don't understand the significance of what he's done, his work, his action and duties, what they mean, and they haven't transformed you, then you've come to the Lord in a wrong way. You're in essence an example of what the prophet Samuel said to Saul the king in 1 Samuel 15:22. If you're not familiar with this story, you are. Saul had just been in a big battle, and he had taken some things that he wasn't supposed to, and he was, quote unquote, offering them to the Lord. But he wasn't obedient to the direct commandment by the prophet. And so Samuel criticizes his religious devotion and says this: has the Lord as much delight in burnt offerings and sacrifice as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to heed than the fat of rams. What he is saying is, you know what? God wants your obedience, Saul, this King Saul, not your religious sacrifice. And how that translates this morning is some people come to church for religious sacrifice, but when they leave here, it's like the Lord doesn't exist. There's no obedience. And so that's why Samuel says that the Lord doesn't delight in that. He'd rather have you be obedient than show religious duty by coming and offering sacrifices. So again, this morning, how have you come to the grave of the Lord? Secondly, I would say this, for maybe those of you who don't believe, I would ask you this question: have you investigated the evidence of the empty tombs or the claims of Jesus? Right? When the women were maybe doubting, what did the angel say? Come and check it out. And you're saying, well, I can't go to the tomb of Jesus and check it out. Right? That happened so long ago. But again, I think this was stated earlier by Izzy or John, but this is the most important and significant event in world history. It is something that we all have to stake our eternal destinies on. It is worth your time and your talents or treasures to investigate to find out if it is true or not. Because if Jesus rose from the dead, then he is who he says he was, and all that he taught was true. And so there's significance in that. Because he taught that he was God. He taught that he came to save sinners. And we should, like the women, after meeting the resurrected Jesus, by believing on those things, take hold of him as Lord of our life. If these things are true, each and every one of us should fall down at the feet of Jesus and hold on to him and worship him as Lord of all creation. And the flip side is this: well, what if it's not true? Well, if it's not true and Jesus didn't rise from the dead, because the Bible tells us this as well. Well, if Jesus didn't rise from the dead, then what? The Apostle Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15, if Christ has not been raised, your faith is worthless. Meaning everything that we believe about this is worthless. You are still in your sins. And those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. Meaning those people who have said they believed and they've died, they're dead. They're never going to be seen again. Again, our loved ones, we're not going to see them. It's over. It's the end. And he adds, if we have hoped in Christ in this life alone, we of all men are to be pitied. Christians should be pitied. Like, what a sad lot of people, wasting every Sunday, wasting worthless prayers, wasting their time reading scripture, wasting their time worshiping somebody that doesn't exist. As a matter of fact, the Apostle Paul concludes in 1 Corinthians 15:30. He says, if the dead don't raise, he says, let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. This is a whole big waste of time. If we investigate the claims of Christ and they're found lacking, then what we're doing today, what the church has been doing for 2,000 years, is a big waste of time. Again, I think, as you stated this, we stake everything on this. This morning, the time that we spend this very morning is because we believe that he's alive, that Jesus rose from the dead. And since Jesus rose from the dead, that means each and every one of us is going to stand before him one day, whether you believe it or not. Again, just like the women, when they ran from the tomb, Jesus stopped them and met them and greeted them. And I ask you this morning as we close, how will the Lord meet and greet you on that day? Because guess what? Each and every one of us is going to stand before the Lord by ourselves, right in front of him. This could be a scary thought, and this could be a joyous thought. For those of you, let me just start with the scary thought. For those of you who refuse to follow Christ, what will that day be like? Well, turn back to Matthew 25. Jesus talks about the day of judgment. Matthew 25, verse 31, he says this, "But when the Son of Man comes in his glory, and all the angels with him, then he will sit on his glorious throne. And all the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate them from one another, as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. And he will put the sheep on his right and the goats on his left." So the sheep are those people who are being symbolized as those who follow the Lord, and the goats is those who don't. Drop down to verse 41, because we're going to look at what he says about the goats first. So this is judgment day, the day that each and every one of us stands before the Lord. You're either a sheep or a goat. In verse 41, he expresses the final destiny of the goat. He says, "Then he will say also to those on his left," this is how he will greet you, "Depart from me, accused ones," or cursed ones, "into the eternal fire which has been prepared for the devil and his angels." If Jesus rose from the dead, then this is true. Since he rose from the dead, I should say, this is true. And we wish this on nobody here this morning, but we have to tell you, this is a result of your refusal to bow down and worship the Lord as Lord. And unfortunately, that is going to be the miserable end for all those who reject our Savior. But it doesn't have to be that way, because you can be a sheep. Go back to verse 34 of that same chapter and look at what he says to the sheep. This is the future reward for all those who follow the Lord. He says this, "Then the king will say to those on his right, 'Come, you who are blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world.'" That is the eternal reward for all believers. Jesus will meet and greet you with one of those words, with one of those greetings. And I pray for everybody that hears this morning, that you would be the sheep that he says, enter into the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. That is my prayer this morning. I pray this morning as we close in song and worship the Lord Jesus, that during this time you will check your hearts and you will be ready to meet and greet the Lord on that day. So I'll give you that chance this morning. Let me pray as the worship team comes up. Lord God, thank you so much for the promise of entering into your kingdom that you have prepared before the foundations of the world, that we know, because it's recorded in the book of Revelation, is a place where there's no more crying, no more suffering, no more pain. For all the old things have passed away and everything is brand new. A place where we will meet our resurrected loved ones who have died before us, where we can hold on to them again, interact with them, communicate with them just as we did here on this earth. Oh Lord, what a glorious day that will be. we will truly meet you. We'll meet our parents, our siblings, our neighbors, our friends, our fellow believers in heaven again. And that is the only way, Lord, through you. And I pray this morning, if there's anybody this morning who has yet to bow down to you, to repent of their sins and acknowledge you as Lord and Savior, that they would do that now. Lord, that they would go to the back of this room and let us pray with them. Let us encourage them. Let them experience the joy of the resurrected Christ this morning. I pray that they would not leave without doing that. And for the rest of us, Lord, we this morning come to the grave again to remind ourselves that there is nobody there, that you did exactly what you said you were going to do. And Lord, this morning, in spirit, we bow down at your feet and hold on to you and worship you. And we pray this in Jesus' name.
Thanks for joining us in today's study. If you'd like to know more about us or where you can attend one of our services, you can find information online at www.ren.church. That's REN.church. Thanks for listening.